You to turn in your Bible again to 1 John chapter 2. Let's unite together at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Saviour again. We bless Thee for the fact that we have an anchor, and we bless Thee for the rock in which our anchor is embedded. We bless Thee for the one who will never shift. We bless Thee amidst the sinking sands of this life, the shifting sands of this world. There is a firm, a sure, and an unmovable foundation. And we pray that every one of us may stand upon that foundation that does not move today, and that we might find a resting place amidst the shifting of this day and generation. Bless us now and speak through Thy word. Bless saint and sinner alike. Bless Thy people, build them up in their most holy faith. And bless those that are not saved, that they might come and call upon the name of the Lord as their Savior and as their God today. Lord, be with us and bless us now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. I want to look at verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There are three great enemies of the Christian that are usually set out for us: the world and the flesh and the devil. We need always to guard against those enemies. And John is warning us here in particular about the dangers of the world. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And that is an exhortation that we need to pay close attention to, especially in this day. We read how that John is warning the Christians, his people, the Lord's people, about the dangers of worldliness. And when I was preparing this message, I was reading just before an article in a Christian magazine that had come through the post in the last few weeks, a Christian newspaper, and was a report of the annual assembly of the Church of England continuing, which is a more evangelical body than the Church of England, which is not hard, of course, to have anything more evangelical than the Church of England. But at that conference, there was a speaker. His name was Dr. Patrick Sukido. And he said this. He said, "Christians no longer think as Christians, but in a secular, non-godly way. This means that the mantras of equality and religious freedom lead to an abandoning of confidence in the Word of God and the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. The entering in of the world now shapes the Christian mind and not the Bible." And then he went on to say that that is why Islam today feels that they have an open season in the West, because the Christians are turning away from the Bible and from their foundation. Because of that, the Muslims feel that the Western society is about to collapse, and they feel that they have something to offer. They can come in and fill the vacuum. And that is why there is an advance in Islamic missionary activity in the West at the present time. And I feel that what Dr. Patrick Sukdeo has said is true. There is a turning away from the frame of reference of the Bible. Christians, when they get into trouble today, no longer automatically go to the Scriptures for the answer, but they go to the secular world for the answer. The Bible is no longer their frame of reference, but the philosophy of the world is their frame of reference. And John is warning the Christians here, even at the very outset of the Christian church. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And you notice that that is a command. It's not something that we have a take, or is put before us on a take or leave it basis. But it is a command. The Lord says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so I thought that it would be good for us to remind ourselves of worldliness. Because that's not something that you often hear preached upon today. The concept of worldliness. And the concept of the world has slipped away from even the Christian's vocabulary. And I want us to realize that there is such a thing as worldliness. And something that we need to shun and turn away from. For it is an awful danger. The danger of worldliness that is among us today is something that we should not ignore. And so for a few moments, I want us to think about worldliness, what it is, and how we should turn away from it. And the first thing I want you to see as we come to this text of Scripture is the definition of worldliness. John says here, love not the world. Now what is the world? Now in the past, people have defined worldliness as being things that you don't do. There were a set of things that Christians did not do. They did not drink, they did not smoke, they didn't go to dances, they didn't go to discos, they didn't go to cinema and things like that. And those things were labelled as worldliness. Now, worldliness is not a set of things that you don't do. Because if you label worldliness as a set of things that you don't do, there will be other things outside the list, and people got involved in those. And Christians in the past, who didn't do all these list of things, could have been involved in worldly thinking. They could have had their lives shaped by the world, and as long as they didn't do this set of things, they weren't counted as worldliness or worldly. But worldliness is more than a set of things that you don't do. Now, we see that John defines the world here. What is the world in the Scriptures? Well, we need to distinguish between the world as a system and the world as people. The Lord in John says here, love not the world. But on the other hand, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are told to go into the world and preach the gospel. And that surely is loving the world. But you see in the Bible, the world, the term the world is used in different ways. And you have to be careful about the way that the Bible speaks about the world, because it does use the term world in different ways. And that's why you've got to be careful about those texts that seem to indicate that God, Christ died for the world. It is the world of Gentiles and Jews. It is for men out of the world. And that is just by the way. But we have to distinguish between the people of the world and the system of the world. We are to love the people of the world. We are to preach the gospel to the people of the world. We are to exhort them to come to Christ. And that is loving the world. But on the other hand, there is a system of the world, and we have to shun it and turn our backs upon it. So what is the world? Well, the Bible speaks about the wisdom of the world. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So there is a worldly wisdom. And it says this worldly wisdom despises God. This worldly wisdom knows not God. This worldly wisdom turns its back upon God. So there is a wisdom, and it looks like wisdom. It looks so wise to the outward appearance, but it is a wisdom that rejects God. Now that's the system of the world. And then not only is there a worldly wisdom, but there is a worldly spirit. Now, if you turn back to 1 John, John tells us about the worldly spirit. Turn to 1 John chapter 4 and look at verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And then look at verses 4 and 5. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So those that have gone out into the world with a false message and with a false spirit, it says they are of the world. Verse 5. It says they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Now there are those that speak a false message, and they go with false teaching, and it says they're of the world. So there's a worldly message. There's a worldly wisdom, there's a worldly spirit, and a worldly message. And then if you look in the portion of Scripture that we read, turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Now this is after our text. It goes on to define the world. If you read in verse 15 at the end of it, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that which is lustful, that which is full of pride, that is of the world. So what do we get the picture now? Let's bring it all together and see the picture that we're getting. There is a wisdom of the world that seems to be wise. It may have a religious aspect to it, it may not. But it is a false message. And it is a message that has to do with lust, and it has to do with pride. Now John says, and the Bible itself teaches, that that is the worldly spirit. Now I don't have to tell you, and you don't have to look too far around you today, to realize that that is the spirit that there is in the world today. That is the way that the world operates. That is the philosophy of the world. Now that is the system of worldliness. And John says that we're not to love that spirit. We are to depart from that spirit. We are to reject that spirit. And you see it in the world today. And particularly in this modern age, there is a very potent and a very evident spirit of worldliness. Way back in the 1960s, that spirit began to arise and began to develop again. The generation that was spoilt, really, it was a generation that was spoilt, and they hadn't gone through the war, they hadn't gone through the hungry 30s. And there was a generation that rose up and said, give me what I want, and how dare you keep anything from me? And of course that developed into a permissive society. And in the 1960s, there was something called the filthy speech movement. And in the filthy speech movement, they advocated that words that had not been used in public or were spurned in public should be used. Now we see the outworking of the filthy speech movement, because you get it on television and you get it in the media and you get it everywhere. That comes from the 1960s. Then in the 1970s you had the Me generation. The 1960s had been a revolutionary generation, in which the young people felt that they could change the world. Well, in the 1970s, they began to realize they couldn't change the world. So they began to focus upon me and what I want and what I need. And there was a repudiation of all spiritual and every other authority in the 1970s. The divorce statistics began to arise. Abortion statistics began to rise until it became an almost epidemic. In the 1970s, sexual deviance began to be promoted. Homosexuality, all sorts of sexual deviance were promoted as normal. And the great phrases of the 1970s, get in touch with yourself, let it all hang out, if it feels good, do it. And of course, that all came from a Victorian philosopher by the name of John Stuart Mill. And his great philosophy was, you can do anything you want as long as you don't harm anybody else. Now that is the philosophy of today. You'll hear that. If you go and ask people on the radio today about moral issues or about other people's behavior, they will say to you, and more often than not they will say this, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you don't harm anybody else. Now that is the philosophy of John Stuart Mill, a Victorian philosopher. But that has become the spirit of the world, and many even of God's people. have begun to accept that kind of philosophy. But that is the philosophy of the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Today we have a society of relative morals. If it feels good to you, you can do it. And there has been an overthrowing of the morals of the Bible and the Ten Commandments. There is no longer an absolute authority. People have no standard to go by. Now we live in an age of political correctness in which it is acceptable for men and women to go through the streets of Belfast half naked in a so-called gay parade, but in which if those that oppose that morality stand up, they are liable to be arrested. And that is the philosophy of the world. And that is worldliness. And we need to guard ourselves against that philosophy of the world, that lustful, that immoral, that prideful philosophy that comes to us as the wisdom of this day and generation. John says, love not the world. And so we see the definition of the world here. There is a spirit amongst us, a spirit all around us. It is a devilish spirit. It is an unclean spirit. Love not the world. But not only do we see the definition of worldliness, but I want you to think about the danger of worldliness. Because John here comes now to Christians. And he has to exhort these early Christians. Now these were people who were suffering persecution because of their faith. They were people who had to come out from either Judaism or from the paganism of that day. And they were first generation Christians who knew what it was to stand and knew what it was to be persecuted because of their faith. Now why would people like that want to have anything to do with an anti-Christian and a lustful philosophy, fleshly thinking philosophy of the world? Why would they want anything to do with it? You see, it's a surprise that God's people, especially in that day, would want anything to do with it. But on the other hand, it's not a surprise, because we're all infected by the world in which we live. And the church has become infected by the worldly way of thinking. Now, I wonder if you've ever listened or watched the charismatic evangelists. I wouldn't recommend it. And I have watched them and seen it a few times just to see what goes on. And you can only stand a few minutes of it before you have to turn it off and disgust. But the charismatic preaching, if you ever listen to it, it's all about me. It's all about man. It's all man-centered. It's to do with the sort of subject that they deal with is how you feel about yourself, how you can improve yourself, or how you can become rich, or how you can have more riches in your life, or how you can have a healthy lifestyle. It's all about me. It's all about myself and what I am. Now, that's not the focus of the Bible. Now, the Bible does focus upon us. And God has provided a way of salvation at the cross. And He has provided a way of peace and happiness for us. Certainly He has. But the focus of the Bible is upon me glorifying God. And that's what I will do throughout all eternity. I will glorify God. I will exalt the name of the Lord. And it is the Lord that is the focus of that book. It is Christ who is at the center of that book. Not me. Not my needs. Oh, certainly if I follow Christ, my needs will be met. And I'll have a joy that I never had before. And I do have a joy that I didn't have before. But that's not the focus of the charismatic teaching. You think of the feminism of the world. Well, a few decades afterwards, we have women ministers. And now we understand that the Church of England is about to appoint women bishops. That comes from the philosophy of the world. You think of how the materialism of the world has infected the church as well. And how the charismatic teaching is that if you give to God, that God will give you more abundantly, and there is the prosperity gospel of the charismatics. Well, these are signs of worldliness. And we see that worldliness
And it's not just those things, but worldliness has come into our thinking. We get caught up in the world. We got caught up in getting things, in hoarding up things. I read about a woman who was sent by her friends along to a psychiatrist. And she went into the psychiatrist and she said, "You know, my friends have been very worried about me. And they want me to come along to see you." She said, "My problem, only problem is that I like pancakes." And the psychiatrist said, "Well," he says, "I like pancakes too. There's nothing wrong with you if you like pancakes." And the woman said to her, "Oh, that's lovely." She says, "You should come along to my house because I have 3 trunk loads of them in the attic." And we might laugh at that, but you know, many of us are involved in hoarding pancakes in the attic. That's what we're involved in. Involved in things. And that philosophy has infected us. James says in James 1 and 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted by the world." Because the world will spot you. The world will taint you, mar you, as you go about day by day. And what is the great danger then of the world? Well, if we have a worldly attitude, it will render us ineffective in our Christian life. Because if we're caught up with the world and the material things of this day and generation, we won't pray. Our prayer life will be rendered ineffective. And if our desire is for our own comfort and for ourselves, then we won't go out and tell others about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There won't be that outreach to others around about us. And that's the danger, that we get caught up with the world. And we need to wake up today, because that worldly attitude has infected our thinking. And not only will it render us ineffective, but it says here that if we love the world, it says that the love of the Father is not in us. And it may be that it is a betrayal of the fact that the Lord's not in your heart at all. Because of the things of this world and the things of sense and time are the only thing that you're worried about. And if you're caught up with job and car and house and all these things, and that is the very focus of all that you do and all your being, then the Lord gives this very stern warning. He says, the love of the Father is not in you. The love of the Father is not in you. And those of you that are here and you're not saved, that's the reason why you're not saved. Because you love the world. That you love the fleshly philosophy. You love the things of this world and the things that they will give to you. But men and women, realize this. Look at what it says in verse 17. But the world passeth away. Oh, I know it seems so permanent now. I know that everybody is caught up with the things of this world and their home and their family and all these things. But it says here, the world passeth away. You're hanging on to something that will end. You're hanging on to something that will not last. What about your eternity? What about your soul? What about the things of your eternal existence? Where will you be in eternity? No, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't live like the world. Don't have the world's interests. Those things that you hang on to, the world's interests, the world's fashions, the world's music, don't hang on to those things. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We see the definition of worldliness and the danger of worldliness. But then could I think with you for a few minutes about the defeat of worldliness? John says here, love not the world. And the first thing that we need to do if we're going to defeat worldliness in our lives is separate from it. There needs to be a separation from those things. John says, love not the world. In other words, stay away from it. We can be friendly to some extent. I'm not speaking about isolationism here. We're not isolated from the world. But we're not to take the friendship of the world. We can be friendly with the world, but we're not to let the world be our friend so that they influence us and they begin to turn us around from the things of God. Remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 1. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." He says that man that is happy will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He'll not listen to ungodly counsel. And what a lot of unhappiness. And what a lot of heartache we bring into our lives. Because we listen to the world. We take the advice of the world's magazines. We take the advice of the world's media. We run our lives according to what the gurus of this present evil world say. And it only brings us into heartache. It only brings us into despair. No, we need to be separated. And we need to get our minds focused upon the things of God. We are to separate from the world. And then we are to do something else. We're to rededicate ourselves to the Lord and to the Word of God. If you immerse yourself in the Bible, you begin to get into your mind the Bible's philosophy, the Bible's advice. And then when you come up against worldly advice that is contrary to the Bible, you're able to recognize it. And that's why we should read the Bible every day. That's why we should immerse ourselves in the Bible. You don't read the Bible every day because of some exercise that you go through. But in order that you might immerse yourself in the advice of the Bible, so that you're able to recognize the worldly advice, so that you're able to recognize things that are contrary to the Scriptures, you've got to read that. I hope that you read the Bible every day. And I hope that it becomes the very focus of your life. And then we need to rededicate ourselves to the Lord and becoming involved. Get involved in the work of God. Get involved in the work of the church. You say, "I don't have time. I'm too busy." What are you busy at? What are you busy at? Is it all necessary? Is it all something that will bring blessing as far as eternity is concerned? Is it all necessary? No, you need to become involved. You know, there are people who, when they get saved, are so on fire and full of the things of God. And then time goes on and they get a house and they get maybe a farm or something else, a garden, some hobby. And that becomes the very center of what they do. And those things begin to enter in. And the Lord gets pushed out. Now I wonder, as you sit here today, are you as on fire for God as you once were? Are you filling your life with the pancakes that you're storing in the attic? You know, Paul said, "We look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen, for the things that are not seen are the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Get your mind on eternal things. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Oh, man or woman, is your love the world? Is your love the worldly philosophy? Has it influenced you and turned you away? Turn back to the Lord. Turn back to His Word. Turn back to Him today. And if you're not saved, turn away from the Word because it's passing away. And get your eternal welfare settled and on the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. May we turn away from the world and the things of the world today. May God write His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. Lord, Thou hast exhorted us not to love the world or the things that are in the world. Realize that there is a worldly philosophy. A philosophy that says, do what you want. A philosophy that says, all is lawful. But we realize that thy word is different. And, O God, we pray that we might not be swayed by the philosophy of this day and generation. O God, turn us to thee. Turn us to thyself. Lord, we pray that each one may be able to say that we love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Bless thy word, write it upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.